am going to leave the series on the seven swords for this Sunday, and you can be turning if you so desire to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's on. I guess it's on. Now see, now I done lost it again. Y'all liable to hear me cuss right on tape there just a minute. Well, these things aggravate me. I'll just stick it in my pocket. If it quits working, it quits working. Is it not working? Oh well, that doesn't matter. Maybe it's for the best anyway. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now I want to read two verses, then I'll tell you why I'm reading these two verses. It is the last two verses of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Where Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Now, the reason I have left the series for this Sunday and I'm using this passage is because 2 weeks ago, two Sundays ago, Sasha came to me and asked if I would baptize her. And I told her, of course, but I want to talk to you first. So later on that Sunday evening, Penny and I got a chance to sit down and talk with her. And she wants to be baptized because she is persuaded that God has manifest himself to her as who he is. And also, he has manifest to her who she is. And a lot of what she said to Penny and myself Sunday was about who she is. And I don't say this to encourage her. Because saying things about yourself that God says about yourself are not pleasant. But I know this, that young lady back there, everything she talked about was about how sinful she is and how glorious God is. Okay? She didn't talk about this person or that person or how that person treats her wrong or this person treats her wrong or how this person's bad or that person's bad. She talked about and against herself. Most people won't do that. Most of us want to talk about somebody else. You know? Most of us want to talk about somebody else. So I'm saying this is good news. Now, I am not as I used to be years and years ago. I mean, over 25 years ago. When I heard about somebody requesting baptism, it was like I was all, wee, you know, whatever. It's not that now. But it's not because I do not feel joy and happiness in my soul. Now, this is good news.
Yes, sir.
When I hear good news like this, I don't like people trying to bring in bad news. Okay? I don't want to hear it. And I ain't going to hear it. I ain't going to hear it. I may hear it for a moment, but then I will say enough is enough. Now, two things I want to deal with this morning. First of all is baptism. And then I'll deal with something else, and it will be quite evident when I get there. First of all, baptism. Peter speaks of baptism. Now, it is water baptism because he says, a like figure, he's just talked about people being saved by water. Right? The preceding verse, the like figure. So we're not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. Right? It's baptism in water. So that, first of all, let me state this, and I'm not going to give a lot of passages here, just some here and there. I'm not going to go in and argue these things. I'm not here to debate these things. This is where we basically stand as a local assembly. Let me give you three things about baptism. First, the mode. We baptize with water. And we baptize by immersion. Why? Because that's what the word means, and that's what the early church practiced.
Yes, sir.
They immersed people into water. And they did it because Christ directly commanded it this way. I know there are other passages that say they were baptized in the name of the Lord. and people go off on all kinds of tangents. Our Lord gave instructions to the disciples to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So that's what we do.
That's it.
That's what we do. Who are the recipients of baptism? It is those that have been brought to believe on Jesus Christ for their salvation.
Amen.
That's the recipients of baptism. A person who has said, who can say that God has done a work of grace in my soul and I want to obey Christ in water baptism.
That's
who receives it. Simple enough, right? The mode. The recipients. Who administers baptism? Well, first of all, let me say you don't baptize yourself. That's called bathing. You don't baptize yourself. But let me say that the practice indicated, there is no command given here. Mason, these are some of those things you and I talked about. That there is a certain place of autonomy within local assemblies on certain subjects because they're not all dealt with in minute detail. But the practice indicated in the New Testament is that gospel preachers did the baptizing.
Yeah.
Right? We don't baptize ourselves, and believers just in general didn't just baptize one another.
Yeah.
Right? Someone was preaching the gospel, a person believed the gospel, and was baptized. Right? That's what takes place. So that's what we do. Now, there are three main reasons for believers to be baptized. And that's the only people we baptize are people who profess to believe. I'm not here to debate as to whether or not they really believe or not, because I could debate as to whether I really believe or not.
Exactly.
I'm not here to throw up question marks. I hope this is real. It's according to how you mean that.
Yeah.
I hope this is real too. But I will not throw a question mark upon anybody unless there is some true founded reason. There are three main reasons for believers to be baptized. Number one, Christ commands it.
Amen.
Right? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, and he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Then our Lord also said, and Mark records it, in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what it says.
Yeah.
Does it not?
Yeah.
And then it says, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I'm not here to debate the nuances and the different ideas. Believing must come first.
Exactly.
Then baptism is to happen.
Yeah.
Baptism is to happen. Because our Lord commanded it. And if there were no other reason, that's good enough.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
If he commands to do it, Joe, it's good for us to do it.
Amen.
Right?
That's it.
But there are other reasons given. Here's the second one. Baptism is a public confession of Christ's lordship. By two indications from Scripture. Now, nowhere will you see, be when you're baptized, you're confessing Christ's lordship. But one, this is by deduction. If Christ commands it,
and
you know you're to obey it, what are you confessing when you obey it?
Yeah.
He has the right to give me a command.
Exactly.
That I'm responsible to do.
Yeah.
That makes him what? Lord.
Amen.
Right? It is a public confession of Christ's lordship. First of all, in obeying his command. And secondly, by identification with others of like precious faith.
Amen.
Now let me say this. This is what baptism ought to be.
Yeah.
And this is what baptism truly is if it's done properly. There are some of us who are here today, and I'll just mention this. She won't be, but Debbie and I both were dunked in water before we were ever baptized. Okay? And I was dunked in water a second time before I was ever baptized. because I had no idea what was even going on. Okay? The third time, I was finally baptized, and I was baptized by someone who preached the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Now, Debbie believed the truth when she was dunked the first time, but the person who did it, we ended up finding out, was a heretic. And despised what she originally was confessing when she was put in the water by him. Therefore, she desired that Earl Cochran baptize her. Why? Because she wanted a man who preached the gospel to do it, not some heretic.
Exactly.
Now, we don't run around demanding rebaptisms of people. Because there's only one.
That's it.
It's either done right or it's not. And if you had a heretic baptize you, you ought to reconsider being actually baptized. Right?
Yeah.
Why do you want a heretic to baptize you? If you didn't realize it, I understand that. But let me tell you something. I don't want some free willer baptizing me. Do you? No. No, it is to identify. It is a public identification with Christ, His gospel, and His people.
Yes, sir.
And His people. That's the second reason for believers being baptized. Here's the third reason. Our present text. Okay? Our present text. And let me read it again. The like figure. All of these words are important. The only one that's really not important is the word even. And you can tell that's been put in there by the translators. There are other words that are in here that may not be in the Greek, but they still have to be there to make the English read what the Greek would read.
Yeah.
So you know, you understand what I'm saying there. But look at the like figure. Never get past that point, because it never becomes anything else other than a figure.
Exactly.
Baptism is a figure.
Yes, sir.
Because this says so.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It is not a like figure that becomes something else once you do it or whatever. It is what? The like figure.
Yes, sir.
Whereunto even baptism, he's talking about water baptism. That's clear from the context. Verse 19, wherein eight souls were saved by water. What kind of water? Water. And I'm not even going to deal with that because that's not for this morning. The like figure whereunto baptism. And then it says, what doth also now save us? My automatic question when I read that is, how?
Yeah.
In what way does baptism save us?
Yeah.
I am prone to say, and rightfully so, baptism doesn't save you.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
But you know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Baptism don't justify you. Baptism don't reconcile you to God. Baptism doesn't forgive you sins. It doesn't wash away your sins, that's for sure.
Amen.
One, it is a figure.
Yeah.
But it still says, whereunto even baptism doth also now what? Save us. But then Peter, being moved quickly, so there is no misunderstanding.
Exactly.
So right, what he means by this, he explains it. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God.
Amen.
That's the explanation of this connection to baptism saving.
Exactly.
But then let's read the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's the true thing.
Exactly.
There we have the figure, baptism. We have the true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So first of all, let me say it again. And I want to emphasize this. Baptism is a like figure.
Yes, sir.
That's what this says. Now, if Peter says it, it doesn't matter what other verses people want to use to try to exalt baptism above that. Baptism can never be exalted above what Peter says it is, a figure.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
The like figure. Baptism is a like figure. Now, this means a representative.
Yeah.
Something that represents something else. It's a corresponding type. It would correspond to the water of Noah's day. That's what that's the direct reference he's using here. The like figure. Not like Jesus' resurrection, per se, but like that water, the like figure whereunto baptism, where the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So it is a counterpart. There's only one other place that that's used in Scripture, that is this word. And thus, if, since it's only used one other place in Scripture, these two things we must take to stay within Scripture to mean the same thing together. They mean that the word means the same thing. Look how it's used in Hebrews chapter 9. I'll go the other way. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. What's he talking about there? The holy place in the tabernacle and the holy of holies in the tabernacle. There were two places, two compartments. One was called the holy place, the other is the holy of holies, or the holiest, as some would render it. Christ has not entered into those two places made with hands, which are what? There's the word again. Figures. It's even translated the same way in our English version here. Figures of what? But what? Figures of what? Of the true. Well, it's what we would call symbol and reality. Type and the real thing. Okay? Baptism is a type. It typifies something. It is a figure of something, but it's not the true. You have to, if you have a figure, there must be something true, something deeper, something more profound, something greater, something superior. And the superior thing is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, it is a figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. That is how it is a figure. Okay? And as Peter would say here, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth now save us, but not because it has some redeeming power. Because his next words are, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Who? So he's saying the true thing. You have the figure, then what's the true? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Who has gone into heaven and is absolute Lord. I am paraphrasing, but that's what that last verse 22 means. Sir. Right? He's absolutely sovereign over all things. Verse 22. So we see that it is that picture. In other words, in baptism, the figure, we show our professed union with Christ in his resurrection, the true. That's what baptism as a figure is. I am identifying with Jesus Christ in what he did.
Yes, sir.
See, it's a command. It's obeying a command, but it's also identifying yourself in a public confession. I am identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm persuaded that when he was raised from that grave, I was raised with him.
Amen.
And I'll go into that water in obedience to his command. So then, that's what baptism is. And again, let me emphasize, don't ever get beyond that. It's a figure. If you go any deeper, you're going not into deeper water, you're going into the mud.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay? Yeah. Baptism is a figure. But there is an aspect of deliverance. Right?
Yes, sir.
For it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That's the next phrase. When Peter says this, he automatically is moved, and we have it in parentheses. That's the way we do things in the English. In parentheses, because he is now going to not quantify, but qualify what he said.
Yeah.
So there is no misunderstanding
exactly
as to what he's talking about. Baptism doesn't make you to be anything after you've done it than what you already are before you've done it.
Exactly.
You understand what I just said? When you go into the water, you are the same person when you come out of the water that you were when you went into the water.
That's it.
In other words, you best be right with God before you go into the water, because going into the water is not going to make you right with God.
Amen.
Because baptism, and he states it in two ways. First, what it is not.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And then what it is.
Yes, sir.
Right? It is a figure. That's the ground. That's the foundation. Don't ever go beyond that. You go beyond that, you went too far. T-O-O. Too far. It's a figure. But what is it? It's here's what it's not. It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh.
Exactly.
Now, let me say, what baptism does not do, that's what Peter just said, it does not put away the filth of the flesh.
Amen.
Notice he does not use any word here for washing. There's some people say, well, he's just referring to baptism. It's not just some cleansing thing you do. It's not just some ceremony you go through. No, he doesn't say not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. He said it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. He uses this word, put away, in his second epistle, and it's used this way. Verse 14 of chapter 1. Knowing that shortly I must what? Put off this my tabernacle. What's he talking about? He's talking about what we call dying.
Yes, sir.
So Peter's saying baptism, he's saying much more than it's not just some ceremonial cleansing. He's saying baptism cannot take away your depravity. And baptism cannot take away what happens because of your depravity. That's your sins.
Exactly.
It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But what is it? It is the answer of a good conscience toward God.
Amen.
I took this and I parsed it. I parsed every word here, you know. What was amazing is I began, because I'm not a Greek expert. I'm not even an English expert, let alone a Greek expert. That's quite evident. But be that as it may, as I begin to parse this, sometimes you can parse yourself plumb into oblivion. You know what I mean? I mean, you need to know what the word means and the way it's used, but you can parse yourself into, finally, all you know is there's a lot of parsing going on here, and there ain't a whole lot of understanding.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But I realize this statement is broken, that you can break it down into two main sections. The first one is, what baptism is, it is the answer of.
Yeah.
That's the first section. The answer of what? That's the second part. A good conscience toward God. That's the two parts of the sentence. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, as I begin to read, you know, the several of the people, I have several books I can go to. I got to reading Thayer's, and it was amazing. Thayer says, and now we get to this most vexing passage. And you know, I suppose he's right, because it does vex a lot of people.
Yes, it does.
But it ain't vexing me.
Exactly.
And I don't say that boastingly. But I say that because God has given me some knowledge by his grace of the truth, and I got no problem with this.
Exactly.
The people who have a problem with it are people who are trying to make it fit their own little idea of what it's supposed to be.
Exactly.
Yeah, Thayer calls it that, a most vexing passage. Or that vexing passage. It's not vexing, because here's what baptism is. Two things. It's a figure.
Yeah.
I don't have to interpret that to you, but it's a figure. You know what that means. And it's what else? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God.
Amen.
Now, think about this. The answer of a good conscience toward God. One, a good conscience toward God is a conscience that's reconciled to God in accord with the truth.
Yes, sir.
That's a good conscience. I'm not even going to sit here and try to find all the passages. That's what a good conscience is. It's a good conscience. A good conscience is a conscience that has been reconciled to God in the truth. In other words, the truth about who you are and the truth about who God is.
Amen.
I'm reminded of that passage that these people came, and I think it was the Pharisees, and this came. I don't even have it wrote down here, but some people refused to be baptized by John. But what did they do? They wouldn't, and here's what it actually means. They wouldn't take sides with God against themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
See, to be baptized is to take sides with God against yourself.
Exactly.
It's to say, I am a servant. I am to obey.
Yes, sir.
He is Lord, And I know that. I know that. He is the Lord of glory. He's the Lord of salvation. Therefore, I want to signify my identification with Him.
Amen. That's right.
A good conscience toward God is a conscience reconciled to God in truth. The two things, it's truth about yourself and the truth about God's Christ. Baptism is to be preceded by a work of God in the heart, mind, and spirit, which rules over the conscience. Okay? You can't have a good conscience until God deals with your heart, mind, and spirit. But if God has, in mercy and in grace, has dealt with your heart, mind, and spirit, He will give you a good conscience. What is that? A conscience that says, well, all of my past, I'm pretty proud of it. No. All of my past, I am totally disgusted with it. I repent in sackcloth and in ashes. Everything I was in the past, including my best efforts, are nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. That's what it's all about. So baptism must be preceded by a good conscience. A good conscience, most people think it's just a conscience that I don't feel guilty. Well, if you don't feel guilty, you ain't a candidate for baptism.
Exactly.
The candidate for baptism is the person who knows and can taste the filth of their flesh.
Exactly.
But they know the baptism ain't going to take it away.
Exactly.
It's just the answering of a good conscience toward God. Now, here's the thing. Secondly, answer of. There are those, and I first thought that, well, that's the wrong word. And the reason is the Greek word here doesn't mean an answer. We think of a question, an answer. And the Greek word here is not an answer, but it is an inquiry. It is actually a question. That's, if you literally translated this Greek word, and it's only found once in the New Testament, guess where? Right here. So we're kind of stuck with what? In the New Testament, right here. But it is the answer. The actual word means an inquiry. A question. A desire. And I read some of these Greek people, and one of them, I forget his name now, and it doesn't really matter. Anyway, he said this is the wrong word. It's not an answer, it's a question. And I thought, well, let's translate it that way. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the question of a good conscience toward God. That kind of don't sound right either, does it? So to have it literally translated as a question, you know, the word question doesn't fit, David. Something a little better would be, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the inquiry of a good conscience toward God. So I thought, well, that's okay. Then I got to realizing, when I realized that there are two other places where this word, or at least its sister,
yeah,
you know, its twin sister is used. And one place is, this word is used, and both of them are in the Old Testament. And the reason we know that this is the corresponding Greek word is because the Septuagint, when it was brought into being, used this Greek word to translate these two Hebrew words. And we know that the Septuagint is acceptable because our Lord quoted from it.
Yeah, exactly.
So I'll accept it.
Yeah.
Won't you?
Yeah.
You better if He accepted it.
Exactly.
If He used it. Now here's the first place that's used. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In verse 7, now it's kind of used in a negative way, you might say, because if you look at what was happening here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, this is David working things for his own fleshly desires here. But look at this one verse, verse 7, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Job did. Right there, that word right there, demanded. Now you read over here, I don't want to translate that demand over there and 1 Peter chapter 3, you know what I mean? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the demand of a good conscience toward God. Baptism is no demand. It is obedience. It is submission.
Exactly.
But you see how here it's used as, it's a question. He demanded what? How things went with Job. You see how it's used there? Now there's one other place, and it's actually not the Hebrew. You turn to Daniel chapter 4. And it's actually because Daniel chapter 4, at least this part of it, was written in Chaldean. Part of it was written in Hebrew. Other parts were written in Chaldean. And I think there may have been another one, but I may be wrong about that. But here's where this word is found. The Chaldean word, then its Greek equivalent in the Septuagint is the word that we have here in 1 Peter 3. And it is, let me find the verse again, Daniel 4, verse 14. Am I in the right place? Yeah. He cried aloud. There it is. He cried aloud and said thus. This is a declarative question. It is the demand for an answer.
Yeah.
And I got to thinking, you know, probably this word answer is probably the best way to translate this.
Yeah.
That's why Thayer was so vexed. Because they were always looking for something else, something deeper, something better. What is an answer? It is a response.
Yes, sir.
Isn't it? It is a response. It is equivalent to cause and effect. Response is the effect. The question is the cause. You see what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Baptism is an effect. It is the answer, okay? The answer of a good conscience. In other words, as I said, it is the appeal of a good conscience toward God. It is the, not a demand, but the desire. Baptism is a person whom God has done a work of grace in. They want to be baptized.
Amen. Yes, sir.
They desire to be baptized. The effect of having God move on them in grace is to obey Christ. And one of the first ways to do it is how? Baptism. That's one of the first ways to publicly do it, is to do what he said to do.
Yes, sir.
Go into the water. In other words, in effect, it is the desire of a person already made right with God. Because it's the answer not to get a good conscience, it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Okay? Now, granted, some would argue, is the answer toward God or is the conscience toward God? I would say both.
Yes.
Yes. That's right. Both are. Both the obedient act of baptism and the good conscience is both. Where? It's toward God. You're not being, Sasha, we're not baptizing you for our sake. You're being baptized, one, the command of Christ. And secondly, because you have professed to have had God work a work of grace in your soul. And you're going to answer that. You want to answer that. Think about this. It is a person whose conscience has been made right by God, answering to the fact that their conscience has been made right by God.
Exactly.
It is obedience, the outward thing, that typifies what? The inward thing.
That's it.
A resurrection from the dead.
Yeah.
That's baptism.
Yeah.
That's baptism. Now, the second part. When someone asks to be baptized, I could run to this passage and isolate that passage, and I'd have grounds for just about not baptizing anybody. Because I could run to John the Baptist when those Pharisees came to him.
Yeah.
And you remember what he told them? You bring forth fruit, meat for repentance first, for I'm going to do this for you. Do you know what he told him?
Yes, sir.
Is that, now, do I have the right as a preacher of the gospel to do that? Yes, if I have bona fide reason to suspect there's a problem. He did.
Yes, sir.
Was he telling everybody that, though?
Mm-hmm.
No, sir. Not the publicans and the sinners, because the publicans and sinners knew what they were.
Yeah.
Publicans and sinners.
Exactly.
Their works that proved they wanted, and what proved them to be candidates for baptism was the fact that they were sinners.
Yes, sir.
They confessed that they were sinners. So what are we to do when someone asks for baptism? Am I to get out? Yeah. Let me get out my list now. All right, I'm going to ask you these questions. I'm going to find out if you've been through everything you're supposed to be through. And you know, when we do that, you know what we usually do? We don't use this.
Yeah.
We use our experience.
Yeah.
Well, let's just see if you went through what I went through. All right, here we go. Is that the way it worked in Scripture? I find Paul and Silas in jail.
Yeah.
I know what it's like not to be in jail, but to be around that setting. I don't want that to go on the tape the wrong way. I know what it's like to be in that setting. You don't find conversions happening every day.
Exactly.
And here's, I think it was Paul and Silas, wasn't it? They were in this jail. And something happens, and all of a sudden, a jailer. Now, if you've ever been in that setting, jailers don't usually get along with the jailees.
Exactly. That's it.
You know what I'm saying? But here's all of a sudden a jailer who cries out, "Good sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Didn't they? And what happened? That same night.
Yeah.
And that's what it says. They baptized him.
Yeah.
I don't see Paul pulling out no list. Well, let's see what all you've been through. Let's make sure this is really of God here. Did you go through repentance? Did that really happen for you? Well, let's see, yeah. You should have been at a preaching meeting when it was going on, but you went somewhere else. I guess you ain't ready. I remember when God dealt with me about this very subject of baptism, I was in a grace conference and I had to leave. I had to get away from the preaching because the preaching wasn't helping me out none. I needed to get alone with God and His Word. You see, we set up a standard and we think, well, here's my little standard. That's the problem. We got our standard. Here's two things you look for when someone desires baptism. Do they know they're a sinner, and do they have any idea who Jesus Christ is?
Exactly.
That's where you begin.
That's it.
That's where it starts. Well, what if they don't really know the gospel? Do you want us to wait to baptize you till we're sure you know the gospel?
That's exactly right.
Do you want... I don't want to wait around all day either. Do you?
That's it.
Why do I say this? I say this because when a person makes a profession of faith, they are to be encouraged and not discouraged for any reason.
Amen.
That's true.
I can imagine this. You remember there was a woman caught in adultery, brought to Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to be mean or brash here, but folks, she evidently still had certain things on her body because she was caught in the act. She didn't have time to bathe, Mason. She didn't have time to clean up. She was caught in the very act. And they brought her to Christ, Joe. I don't find... What was God working on her even then? Maybe so, David. I don't know.
Exactly.
I have no idea. But you know what? Our Lord forgave her even while she still had the stains of those sins on her body.
Yeah, amen.
Hmm? Huh? That's grace.
Yes, sir.
And if we believe grace, by God, let's live it.
Yeah,
exactly.
Let's live it. Let's not go throwing up question marks when someone makes a profession of faith. Uh-uh. Receive them.
Amen. That's right. Exactly.
That's the way I want you to receive me. I don't want you to get out the book and say, well, let's just see if you've been there yet.
Yeah.
No, you're just starting. See, here's the problem. Sometimes when God's little children even begin to make the first step of faith before they can get their heel or toe even lifted off the ground, the buzzards of envy and self-righteousness start circling.
Amen. That's right.
Look at their past. Look at my past. Look at your past. I don't see a whole lot of stuff yet. Get off my back. Get off their back. Thankfully, by God's grace, usually we don't hear those things ourselves.
Yeah.
When we make our first professions of faith. You know that? You know why? Because most of the time when we do that, we become whisperers when we do it. You know what a whisperer is? You realize the Bible talks against whispering?
Yes, sir.
You know what whispering is? It's a coward backbiter.
Yeah. Right.
It's somebody who don't have the gall to tell you to your face what they think about you.
Yeah,
that's what it is. It's a whisperer. I'm saying put away whispering. Put away the backbiting. Receive someone into the family of God. And let me tell you, if you don't, you'll be the loser.
Yeah,
not them.
Right.
Well, what if they end up being a hypocrite? So are we.
Yeah.
What if they end up being apostate? I might be too.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Now we are to encourage them and to receive them full-heartedly. And let me tell you something. This foundation stands sure. God knows them that are His.
Amen.
God knows them that are His. I'm going to tell you something. It amazed me when a man who was in his 60s, I guess it'd be his early 60s, or thereabout, received me, a stupid, ignorant, ex-free will preacher about the age of 23. And let me stand behind this desk where he's, it actually is this desk, but that's neither here nor there. And let me walk in to the local assembly and stand here. That was an act of grace.
Yes, sir.
And it was an act of trust toward God.
Yes, sir.
And let me tell you something. And I say this if, not as throwing up a question mark, but in the sense that I don't see the heart. I have to throw a question mark, an if up about me as well. If this work in Sasha is of God, it will continue.
Amen.
It won't stop. And let me tell you, you know them buzzards of envy and self-righteousness circle? And say, but look at their past. You know what? It's going to hurt one day. You know, I'll just sit back and wait. We'll see if this is really of God or not. You know what's going to happen, Sasha? You're going to fall. You're going to sin. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to dishonor your Lord. And you're going to hate every minute of it. Once he makes you to see what you've done, you're going to despise every minute of it. And you know what? Those buzzards may have been right. You're just another sinner like every other sinner. But there's one difference. If he keeps your eyes on Christ, then you are his sinner.
Amen.
He bought you with a price. And I say that not just to her, but to every other person here this morning. We are to encourage each other and receive each other. And by God's grace, we will not let anything other than that take place at this chapel. I don't care what your past is. And I don't care what your future is. Because if you knew my past, even when it didn't used to be the past, Joe, even when it was still future, you would have said, I don't know if I want that man standing behind this place.
That's it.
And you say, what'd you do? I ain't telling you. That's exactly right. I ain't telling you.
Exactly.
It ain't your blessed business. I took that up with God. And thank God he took that up with his son at Calvary.
Amen.
And that's just where it stands. Now, folks, I'm not saying this to be mean, to make Sasha feel bad, you know? I'm saying this to encourage her and everyone else. This is a family.
Yes, sir.
And what do you do as a family? You make mistakes. You screw up. You hurt people's feelings. Don't you? Yeah, you do. But you get over it.
Yeah,
exactly.
And I'll tell you what, you deal with it.
Yes, sir.
And you know what you do? Even if you wasn't in the wrong, you know what Paul says you're supposed to do?
Yep.
If push comes to shove, even if you weren't in the wrong, you take the blame.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 6. Doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Take the blame. Yeah. Why? Because this is God's family. It's not my family. It's not Joe's family. It's not the deacon's family. It's not Sovereign Grace Chapel's family. It's God Almighty's family. And you grab a hold of one of God's family members and try to shake them a little bit, God will break your fingers.
Yeah.
How do I know? That's how I know.
Yeah.
I've had mine twisted back before.
Oh, yeah.
You know? There have been people who've abandoned this place and in very negative terms, very negative ways. But I cannot sit here and tell you, well, they're not gods. You know that? I can't do it. Because they're gods. They're exactly where God Almighty has been pleased to put them at this time.
Yes, sir.
For whatever His wise counsel, God is taking them exactly where He wants them to be.
Yes, sir.
And if I could just live that way. You know that? We'd all get along better if we could just live that way. If we could live what we believe.
Yeah.
We could get along a lot better. Father, I pray that as Sasha continues to make these first steps, not that this is a first step, but as she continues to make these first steps, Lord, there's going to be troubles, difficulties, depressing, discouraging things. But Lord, by your grace and your word, encourage her as well as ourselves. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now Sasha, she knows. You know,